I know you've all been at this place. You've all been at the place whereby you have been unclear or unsure or confused or perplexed or disoriented or bewildered or fearful or panicked. Perhaps it was last night. Perhaps it was last week. Perhaps it was when you were 5 years old in the middle of a department store wondering where mom was. We've all been in these places. Consider this question for a moment. Did you survive? I would hope so, especially if it was at that moment when you were 5 years old. Did you survive? Perhaps some of you are saying, Ken, I'm not out of that spot yet. But I contend that you did survive some moments in your life in which you felt that way. Second question, do you still have the scars from being unsure or unclear or lost or confused or perplexed? And do you want to be in that position again? Most of us, perhaps not. But the truth is, you still are. You're still in a place whereby you're perhaps lost or confused or unsure or unclear or perplexed or disoriented or bewildered. In fact, consider this picture. This picture with these signs going various directions of confusion. Where's truth? This is a very postmodern picture because truth isn't present. There's no direction for truth. Our current time we live in, and you've heard the conversations, perhaps been part of those conversations, truth is subjective. Truth is different for everyone. Truth is not real. Well, then we're all confused and perplexed and unsure. We're all lost. It's a kind of a modern dynamic that there is no direction for church, for truth, I mean. But the odd thing about this sign is that this is actually the absences of something that's real. Because to be lost means you're not found. And you know what found is. The found is the hug you got from your mom or dad when you were then found. And were you lost anymore? No. Maybe you're in the exact same place, but you were found. Confused or unsure, to be clear, properly oriented, clear rather than unclear, sure rather than perplexed, certain, oriented rather than disoriented, at peace, calm. In short, this is the absence of truth to be in these spots. Because to be in truth, you would say you're not any of those things. It's the challenge we have. But the opposite of all these directions being truth, well, the challenge is we still lack the truth and we still doubt the truth. So let me give you another perspective. To say truth and give you its opposite would be lies, untruth. The opposite of truth is the lack thereof. But let me expand the picture a little bit more, because you know you don't just live in this dynamic of truth and lies. You live something like this, perhaps. There's truth that you know, that we all crave, because human existence, I would contend, cannot happen without truth. To be in utter and constant confusion means having lost all sense of reality. That's lies. But in the middle, we have like actuality. Well, what's truth is what is actual, the facts, you could say, in that direction. And then we have words like perspective or faith. You can have faith in something that's not real. And we can all debate about perspectives. You could have the perspective that every pastor that goes to church should wear a tie and that's the only way it should be done. Other people could say, well, that's not my perspective. I think the truth is that a pastor should come in jeans and a golf shirt. It's perspectives that we share. And they can actually be truth or lies, right? We also have delusion and imagination. All of us, when we were at the same ages as these kids up here, had imaginations in our mind of what we would be one day. Imagining what the future could be, that could be either the truth or a lie. Untruth. We also have delusions. Deceit. Deceit is, my understanding, something that another person has put into your life that is a lie that they have caught you with. You know, there can be deceits like, you better go to bed or the monster under your bed is going to come and get you. There is no monster under my bed. You're lying to me. Well, I still want you to go to bed. You know, we've all been part of deceit in our lives, and some of us would say, well, we had to do that to protect someone. And we do know lies. We fight against lies. We go to court for lies. We scream over lies. We don't like lies. To be a human being, I would contend, is to live in the truth, not in lies. So this spectrum, as we talk about the dynamic that we have today in terms of intellectual health, think of this scale. Because to be a human being also means that every word I say, you're evaluating and putting it on the spectrum. Right? And please do that, because as a human being, that's what God asks of you. And if I was to lose my mind and decide to lead you astray, I would expect the deacons and the leaders of the church to say, Ken, stop. You cannot teach this way, or we'll no longer have you in this position. That's what the Bible teaches in terms of leaders to be able to uphold those who speak. So you're putting this on a spectrum, right? So let's talk about that a little bit today. My contention is you all are still somewhat living in this state. As a human being, the challenge is we all do live somewhere on this spectrum in terms of trying to understand. That's the drive of what we do every day, is to try to figure out where does it fit on the spectrum, because we want to know what truth is and we want to know what lies are to avoid them, so we put it on the spectrum in our minds. But because we are all, ourselves as human beings, some distance from the truth. If you say you know everything and you're perfect, well, you're actually deluded. So you're further from the truth than you think you are. No one knows the truth fully. It's something we're wrestling with. But if my contention is you still are some distance from the truth, that means we have a range of intellectual sickness, intellectual disease, intellectual conditions, intellectual diagnoses. If we can take that intellectual sense of what's our worldview and how does it fit in terms of health, then we can talk with respect to health, healing, sickness, disease. Today is the second week of 5 weeks in which we're delving into the highly controversial subject of healing. As we look at this, last week we talked about spiritual healing. We're calling this series The Great Physician is In. Jesus was called the Great Physician. So as the Great Physician, how do we understand his role in terms of healing? We looked at spiritual healing last week. We're talking about intellectual healing this week. We're going to read and seek and consider and encourage and pursue God's healing. And it will be messy. This type of subject or this kind of truth, it's going to be messy. And you may have things you disagree with me on. Please respond back to me that way, any way you'd like. It'll be messy. It'll be a subject or a series where we ask more questions than we have answers to. It'll be a series in which we have an introduction more than conclusions. It'll be a series in which we have strategies of practice, not celebrations of victory, if you will. Before I go on, I just want to share this with you. I'm using three sources for our, in addition to the Bible, I'm using three sources to understand better where we stand currently and where God wants to lead us in terms of health, healing, across the different spectrums. The three different books, I believe, for me, gives a practical kind of balance overall. Bruce lent me a book called The Gospel According to Job, The Purpose of Healing, Sickness, Suffering, that I'm just kind of starting to delve into. Another book that we're looking at is called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. He's one of the people that led us as a denomination. And there's this book by Randy Clark. This book is the one that I'm focusing on the most because it deals with healing. And I purchased 5 copies of this. There's 2 copies in our library presently, and I have 3 more that you can borrow if you want. My only qualification is this. I'd like you to have read it in a month. So you can track with us some of the perspectives that are in this book. Okay? So if you say, oh, what a great book, I'll read it in July, well, just leave it here for in the library and pick it up in July. But if you want to track with me in terms of reading this book, please do so. Randy Clark was part of the Vineyard movement, the Airport Vineyard, in which the Toronto Blessing was an impact in our city that we should all know about. And Randy Clark was one of those people. It's a pretty good perspective on healing so far as I'm looking at that. So please take one of these if you'd like. And as we looked at this in terms of the YES survey, and one of the members of our church family said, hey, we should look at healing as a church, I thought we should do that. So this morning, as we take a look back at what Naomi said, I want us to walk through what is called Missio Dei, or Jesus calling, Jesus mission. This is the time in which Jesus said, you want to know what I'm all about? I'll tell you. It's from Isaiah. So Naomi read that for us, so I'm just going to go back to that. But let me first set the scene. Jesus had baptism by John the Baptist. In baptism, he took on our humanity. If you'll recall, the Holy Spirit was above him, came down in the form of a dove, and God's voice was heard, this is my Son whom I love and whom I'm pleased. And he took on our humanity by being baptized. People will say, why is Jesus baptized? He didn't need to confess his sins. He took on your humanity through baptism. That's what he did. After he was baptized, he was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit from the Jordan River into the wilderness, probably in present-day Jordan. He fasted for 40 days without eating anything. He was tempted by the devil. And the devil said things like this. Imagine the truth spectrum as we looked earlier. This is what the devil said to him. Prove who you are. Order these stones to become bread to eat. Worship me and I'll give you all the authority and splendor of all the world's kingdoms. Call on the angels to guard you and protect you protect you from pain. But you know, this is the deceiver, right? This is the great liar. This is how he tempted Jesus. And every time Jesus responded back to him, it is written. Went back to the Word of God. We find our grounding for understanding how God communicates to us through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And they've got to go in tandem. Otherwise, we need to just hold on to it and work through it. That's how it works. The Holy Spirit always defends what the Word says, and the Word will direct us to what the Holy Spirit says through Christ. So, when we look at Jesus' calling, Jesus went back to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, from temptation in which he proved that he could defeat the devil's temptation, he went back into Galilee in which Nazareth was one of the towns that was a little further out in the Galilee plain, and he went back to his hometown. And all the people heard about him. He was getting famous at this point in terms of his teaching. They praised him. And when he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, Saturdays he was in the synagogue. He then stood up to read. Okay, so we have Jesus, who was typically in the synagogue, who was then one of the readers in the synagogue, basically because he stood up to read. He'd been there for a while, right? Regular attendee. Jesus stood up to read. The book of Isaiah was handed to him. Here's your book for today, Yeshua. And so he unscrolled it. And he found the place where it's written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is because God chose me to tell the good news to the poor. God sent me to tell the prisoners of sin that they are free, to tell the blind they can see again. God sent me to free those who had been treated unfairly, to announce the time when the Lord will show kindness to his people. So Jesus is saying what he's going to do. What is he saying? He's saying something that is profound. The Word has predicted what I'm going to do. The Word of God, like 600 years before. God's Holy Spirit is on me. And I am ordained by Yahweh, by John's baptism, by the synagogue, and by the people. There's no one on earth that has ever had this kind of mantle like Jesus did. Predicted 600 years beforehand. When he stands up to read, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is in me, on me. And I'm ordained by all of you. In fact, many times in his teaching, Jesus would say this, I tell you the truth. Verily, verily. I'm telling you the truth. He told the truth, but people all around him, just like me, just like you, are caught in delusion and denial. We evaluate everything we hear to see if it's on our truth spectrum. Right? And what did he say he was going to do? Share good news to the poor, those who could not pay for what he was going to do for them. Tell the prisoners of sin, of delusion, of deceit, of lies, that they're free. Free from the sin of delusion. To tell the blind that they can see again and give sight to them, to give clarity and direction. Free those who have been treated unfairly. Announce that the Lord will show kindness to his people. This is Missio Dei. This is Jesus taking upon what's given of him by God. God and Jesus working together to accomplish this. And this is what he's to do. It's so profound. This statement's so profound. It crosses all the layers that you deal with every day. You're emotional, you're physical, you're intellectual, you're social, you're emotional. It crosses all those things. It's hard to truly take this and say it just means one thing. It's so deep. It's like looking through a prism with what Jesus says he's going to do. Because he doesn't just do it spiritually. He doesn't do it just emotionally. He does it physically and relationally. He does it across all the spectrums. It's brilliant what he's going to do. But the fact that Jesus first teaches it is a significant point. Because your intellect drives a lot of your health. Your intellect will tell your emotions who you are. Right? Your intellect will tell you who you are and where you're going. It goes through your brain, right? You have to assess your, you know, those things when you go to the hospital and the nurse says, okay, tell me between 1 and 5 your pain. I always thought that was the strangest evaluator. There's this powerful instruments in this building. Just tell me from 1 to 5 where your pain is. Well, can't you plug me in and tell me what my pain is without doing that? No, just 1 to 5. I made the mistake last time I was having hernia surgery. Came out of hernia surgery and I was confused and dazed and had all these drugs in me. And the nurse says, how do you feel from 1 to 5? I said, oh, I don't know, 1. She says, okay, no drugs for you. Well, can you tell? It's like, can you just give me a chart on what the drugs will do, how long they'll last? Give me a full evaluation on what I'm getting because I'm getting it free from the Canadian healthcare system. Can I please have that evaluation? Then I can decide whether I want them or not. Not how do you feel between 1 and 5. Isn't that strange? But that's when you go to the hospital, they'll ask you that question. Jesus first teaches this. Before he heals anyone, he teaches what he's about to do. He plants the seed in their mind. But I don't hear very much in our society about intellectual healing. When I say, how do you feel today? Do you start off with my worldview is probably 89% correct? No. You say, I had a cold last week, feeling better this week. Physical health, right? But how do you tell me that? Through your brain. Right? So I thought at first we should look at this intellectual health. Jesus goes on. Close the book, gives it back, sits down. Everybody's staring at him like the service is not going on without him doing something. He's just sitting there waiting for the next song, and they're saying, what? What did you just say? So he stood back up, and he said, well, you heard these words just now. They were coming true. They're becoming truth. They were happening. Jesus gave us, you know, intellectual vitamins to take. Have you taken these intellectual vitamins? Here's Jesus' intellectual vitamins to take. He said this, John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You want to ask Jesus what your perspective is on various things in life? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Intellectual vitamins. Though you have no idea where I come from and where I'm going, yeah, I feel that. I am not alone. I stand with my Father who sent me. I am from above. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what he pleases. If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How do we become free? He mentions free twice in here. Me to tell the prisoners of sin that they are free. God sent me to free those who have been treated unfairly. I think that directly ties into our intellectual sickness. To have the worldview like Jesus' worldview and understanding what truth really means. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus heals our minds through his word and the Holy Spirit. He says so. So let me first challenge you this way. Last week we talked that spiritual healing is what Jesus came for. Like he died on the cross to heal your soul. And it's instantaneous. Spiritual healing, the healing of your soul, your spirit, who some in our society would say that spirit, that soul doesn't even exist in you. Well, that's the first way that we're healed, is actually to recognize we have one. Jesus comes to heal our soul and our spirit instantaneously. It happens like poof, quicker than that. How do we do that? How does our soul and our spirit get instantaneously healed? Here's how. Thomas said it as we looked at it last week. He saw Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. I will follow you as my Lord and you are God. Another person who did that? The dying thief on the cross. Any justice for him? Well, we don't know. We don't know how the justice system worked in Rome. He was dying on a cross, and Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, what did he do? He didn't say any Our Fathers. He didn't say any prayers. Jesus didn't give a list of litany. If you would just clean up your act before you die on the cross, then I'd accept you into heaven. Today you'll be with me in paradise, he said. It's instantaneous. As soon as you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and move off the throne of your own life, which I'm tempted to do, all the time, and let him be your Lord and Savior, your God, you're healed. It comes about by God's transformation at our will. You see, your volition and mine can stop God from healing us. You know, the nurse comes to you in the hospital and says, you'll be healed if I give you this drug. Oh, I don't want needles. Don't give me needles. But it's right here. Like, this medication will save you. I don't want the pain of being stabbed in my arm for that drug. Then we'll have to move you to another floor, because this is going to heal you, but you won't take it. Spiritual healing happens when you're willing to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not have perfect faith. One of the most incredible statements in the Bible, I believe, is the man who was seeking to have Jesus heal his son. And Jesus said, just believe. And the man said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's me. I have all kinds of unbelief. I just want Jesus to accept my belief in him, that he died on the cross for my sin, was raised from the dead, and lives as Savior and Lord. And that instantaneous healing of my soul works itself out in my mind and my emotions and my relationships. That's number one in your soul. Intellectual healing is freedom that Jesus gives. Jesus frees you through intellectual healing, the transformation through the renewal of your mind. Romans picks up on this. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Every one of us is confused and lost and unsure and perplexed and somewhere away from the truth. Every single one of us, that's what it means to be human. Which way do you want to go? Delusion or the truth? Jesus frees you and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All who come to the Father comes through me. Let me share this with you as well, too, just so we think about this for next week. There's basically, in the Bible, there's four kinds of sickness that we have. It's important for us to consider this in our mind in terms of the sickness that we bear, perhaps the sickness that you have today. There's four sicknesses, there are four types of sickness in the Bible, and different ways to interact with it. First one, just let me mention quickly, sickness comes from evil attack. Evidence? Genesis 3. We're actually meant to live forever. Genesis 3 brings about evil's attack that brings sickness. Some of the sickness that you've had in your life has been because the devil's wanted to mess up your life. What do we do? What do we do about that, just briefly? Pray, ask, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. Pray for wisdom and act out good choices. Another form of sickness that we receive is because of the consequences of our choices. Sunburn, food poisoning, weakness. When you're out in the sun too long and get sunburned, can you say, "Oh Lord, why did you give me sunburn?" Well, why were you in the sun that long? You can't actually go before God and say, you've given me this burden of sunburn. You eat raw chicken. "Oh Lord, why? Salmonella." You did it to yourself. Okay? So some sickness comes about because we've done it for ourselves. Praying for wisdom, acting out good choices is a response to that. Another sickness is common to humanity. It's infection, it's contagious. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There is a common sickness that we bear. Here's how you test that. Someone's coughing, coughing intensely around you. What do you tend to do? Back away from it because you don't want that to infect you. There is a sickness that we have in living together as a community that we receive. Any of us that have had kids, they come home from school with every disease known to man, and we say, "Why did God give us this burden?" Well, God didn't. Our kids did. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, especially in terms of how we work through struggles. But the fourth type, just let me mention this briefly, and I'm going to build it on next week. Sickness that we receive sometime is God's warning and God's alarm. You know, like I've seen it in this church. There have been people in this church who have been burdened by sickness, like almost instantaneously, not from anyone else, not for something they did. And when I think about it, I realize that God actually wants their attention. And lying in bed for a while has brilliantly brought about their attention to God. And it says so in the book of Job. Elihu talks about this. God has a message for you every single moment of your life. Sometimes sickness is when he puts an exclamation mark on what he's trying to say. Sometimes it's, "Hey, you need to slow down. You need to take a break. This whole world is not your responsibility. So why don't you lay in bed for a couple days and be reminded of that?" Sometimes God allows that. So just think about that. We'll talk about it again this last week. In this great quandary that we live in today between truth and lies, I want to pray to God today that God heals our souls, that we accept him as our Lord and our Savior, our God, that he removes the sickness and barriers and diseases in our minds, that we stop doubting him, that his mind becomes our minds, that we live focusing on this light of the truth. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment that God would heal our minds. And throughout this series as well, there's a bit of a turning that happens. Because as I learn, as I'm brought into what God would say to us, he wants to speak into our lives and direct us. My sense of hearing God's words for us is imperfect at best. I rely on you as a community of faith as well for us to collectively talk about what's God directing us into, to share their lives with each other. I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, Miranda, but Alexander, Miranda's grandson, shared his testimony last Sunday before he was baptized at his church. It's a brilliant testimony. You should come and read it at some point. In that testimony, Alexander shares how he was healed when his mom prayed for him. Whoa. There's a transition that we make because I like to go my own way. And God directs me back to his way whenever I'm willing. So I want to pray for you that God changes our mind, that God redirects us, and that God heals us. Let's pray. Lord, many times in our lives we have moments of quietness. Many times in my life there's moments in which I'm just not sure. I'm confused or perplexed, uncertain, sometimes deluded and sometimes deceived. And Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus, light of the world, to free us so that we may live for you. We claim his words. We want to hold on to his teaching as his disciples. We pray, God, asking you that we may know the truth, and that truth sets us free. I pray, Lord God, for the children represented by these people here in our congregation, the children of our congregation, that you would alight them, that they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. I pray, Lord God, as I think about spiritual transformation and spiritual healing, that you would guide us towards that transformation and that proclamation to you that you are our Lord and our God and our Savior. And as confused as we are in the world that we live in with so many different truths, we want to know you. We want to know your word. We want to know your Holy Spirit to direct us step by step. We pray, Lord God, that you will heal, that you'll heal our worldviews, that we may know the truth and say to that which is a lie, it's delusion. And that around us as well, too, we may share with those that are closest to us when they are following delusion in their life in a gentle, loving, and humble way. Is that not delusion? I pray, Lord God, that you'll guide us so that we may become leaders in our world to know the truth, that the truth would set us free, and then that we would lovingly share with others that they too can be set free. I pray, Lord God, that you'll continue to do your great work to open our minds, to heal those of us that are blind to your truth, that you will say this is the year of your favor, that you'll set us free, and that we will know the good news, that you love us, that you sent provision for us to once again receive the eternal life that you promised when we were first created. I pray against the devil's strongholds and how he attacks us in our minds, tells us lies that we know the Bible says is not true, that you indeed do love us. That's why you give us life, and you do it indiscriminately, and you do it so graciously. You call us to live for you, accepting your Son as our provision. I pray that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would have the hunger, the desire, the thirst to know Jesus better, to know his mind, and have the Holy Spirit transform us and give us the confidence that we're living for you, regardless of what we thought about ourselves before. Please, Lord God, heal us, touch us, direct us to your great love, bring us closer to you spiritually and closer to you intellectually. Amen.